Good morning. It is this day that many across this country have gathered together in their houses of worship to have giant screen TVs put up, free beer and chips offered to offer up praise, not unto God, but unto the Colts and the Bears. That's the state of religion in the United States of America today. A large number of denominational and even some who claim to be churches of Christ have either canceled worship services or have placed big screen TVs and have their sermons during the commercials. This is the way that things are going. And we need to make sure that we keep ourselves pure from that, that we do not allow anything to hinder us from the worship of God that we are to offer, that we always put that first and foremost in our lives. It just really shows me the zeal that Americans can have. It's just misdirected. And really, we can learn from that in the direction that we should have our zeal. We should have an equal zeal. In fact, we should have a greater zeal for the Lord than these, and some of us may have, for football and other things that America is so caught up in. We began last week talking about evangelism and the need for evangelism. And we looked at the motivation that we are to have in our evangelism. And that motivation that we see in Jesus Christ, and that He was about the work of His Father, that was His sole purpose in His life, was to fulfill the will of His Father. And that should put within us a similar zeal. We should have that same will following through in our lives, helping us that we will be about the work of preaching and teaching the gospel with a great amount of zeal. Now, as we continue our lesson, we want to look this morning at how we can maintain a positive attitude. Because this seems to be one of the main problems with people today, is they start out running well and they fall by the wayside. They begin, it's kind of like when you could take the football and go further. You've got some teams that may have started out at the beginning of the season doing really well, and then just a couple of things happened and they started to fall by the wayside, and they missed out on the championship. And many people start out doing really well, but they fail to maintain this very important attitude that we must have in our lives as children of God. Many get discouraged or become apathetic. That is, they really are not concerned one way or the other. And there's a great danger in that. And this happens even among those who might be considered to be highly skilled teachers. The great speaker Zig Ziglar might call this stinking thinking. You know, things aren't going the way that we want them to go, and so we start to become down about that. And with the wrong perspectives, many personal workers will eventually lose heart. And before long, evangelistic efforts will dwindle, or in some cases, stop altogether. We get tired of having the door slammed in our face. We get tired of having people tell us, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't believe that. Let's just agree to disagree on that. And so our study today is some perspectives that have helped others and that I try to keep in my own life. I'm not always successful in this, and that's why I preach these lessons, because I feel that I need them as much, if not more, than anybody else in the auditorium. And I believe that if we put these into practice, it will help us to keep a proper perspective and a positive attitude in doing personal work. And so the first thing we want to note, and this is a very important thing, and that is that the providence of God is at work. You know, it's not just us in this avenue of evangelism, in this great work that we're setting forth on. When you look at nearly every single case of conversion in the book of Acts, God worked in some way to create the opportunity for the person who desired to hear the gospel to have it preached to them. We can go and look at Philip in Acts chapter 8, where he was up in Samaria, which is up in the northern portion of Canaan, Judea, as it was in the time that Philip lived. And he was told to go down to Gaza, where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch there on that deserted road that led to Gaza. The Lord saw to it in Acts chapter 9 for Saul to come into contact with Ananias. Remember when the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, go to this man and tell him what he needs to do to be saved. And Ananias was like, Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this fellow. And really, do you really want me to go? And yet he went. The Lord made sure that Saul, and you know, he used a preacher of the gospel rather than telling him himself there on the road. He said, you go into Damascus and there it will be told to you what you must do to be saved. We can see further with the household of Cornelius that God was working with him, that his household would be able to hear the gospel, and that he worked miraculously with Peter in telling him where to go and whom to talk to. The evangelization of Europe that started with the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer was really begun by Saul or Paul receiving that Macedonian call when he was over in Troas. And it sent him in the direction that he needed to go. And we understand that each and every one of these has to do with the miraculous events that occurred with the beginning of the church. But really, as we look at them, we can see a principle that is just as valid for us today. And that is that the Lord knows the hearts of all men, and He seeks those who are seeking Him. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there in verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. He's watching out for those who truly desire to be devoted to Him. He's looking for those, as we can find later in the Scriptures. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life or eternal life. And so He's looking for those that would be His disciples, those who have a true heart, and He will make sure that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be satisfied, that they will have all that they need for spirituality. You see, this is where the providence of God comes in. When the Lord knows that there are people who would be receptive to the gospel, He will open doors so that those who are seeking the truth will have the opportunity to be reached by those who are ready, who are prepared to teach the gospel. You know, I had a perfect case in point of this when we lived in Maryland. We lived just south of Baltimore, and there was a lady who lived on the northeastern side of Baltimore that had been through various religions, and her exact words, I believe, were she was waiting for the right one. She was looking for the church that she read of in the Scriptures. And she had been in this particular denomination, and she saw that was not what the Bible wrote about. And she went and got into another one, and she saw that that was not what the Bible talked about. And so she decided that she was not going to join any other denomination, any other church, until she heard the correct words, until she heard the proper teaching that come from the Scriptures. And she began her search. And she had the wonderful tool of the internet, and she began searching. She came across the website of Brother Gardner Hall, who preaches up in Manhattan, New York, and in New Jersey. And she began reading information on there, and she learned the truth. She saw that this was what she needed to know, and so she contacted him and requested that he put her into contact with someone in her area. And he sent her information to one fellow, who sent it to another. Nothing came from that. And so that fellow that he had received the information first, knowing that the other one had not done anything with it, he passed it on to another individual who was a member of the church where I was preaching, and he and I went and visited her. Do you see how the Lord was working providentially in that? He made sure that here was one who had a heart ready to receive the gospel. And when we preached to her the gospel of Jesus Christ, tears came to her eyes because she had been waiting all these years for someone to preach to her exactly what the Bible said. That way she knew that she was in the right place. We need to understand that it may not happen immediately, but God will open doors. Look there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Here, as Paul is in the city of Corinth, and it says, the Lord said to Paul, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God opened the way. And he told Paul, he said, you don't be afraid. Nothing is going to happen to you because I've got many people in this city. And when you think of the city of Corinth, folks, we need to understand. I don't know what the worst city is around here. I'm told Wheeling Island. Wheeling Island's not that great of a place to be. If you think it is, you just talk to Ken. He gets to circle around there every night. Now, you think of the worst that there is on Wheeling Island, and the city of Corinth was worse than that. It was a place filled with temples, and as we looked, beginning in our Bible lesson this morning, temple prostitutes were there throughout the city, and all forms of evil were there in the city of Corinth. And note that God said He had many people in this city that Paul was to preach the gospel. God had opened the door. We need to understand that it may not happen immediately. But I fully believe that if there's someone who is asking, seeking, and knocking for the truth, God, the Lord will see to it that at some point in that person's life, they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and to obey it. And it encourages me to know that we are not alone in our efforts to lead the lost unto Christ. We're not in this endeavor all by ourselves. God is there working with us. God will see that every soul who has an honest, good, and seeking heart will one day come across someone who will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. Indeed, we need to understand that when we engage in evangelism, we are God's fellow workers. And so let's remember that we are not alone, that God is working there with us. And so that should give us some impetus in our work. And there's some other things that we need to understand. We need to understand that God opens doors for prepared workers. Really, the second part of that is the most important thing for us to understand. It's very clear throughout the Scriptures that God will open doors, but look at the kind of people He'll open doors for. Only for prepared workers. The Scriptures speak often about the Lord opening doors for His servants who are ready to serve Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul wrote of an open door that of opportunity that prompted him to remain longer at Ephesus. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, he says, as he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. His desire was to come on to them, but he said, I'm going to remain here until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Paul saw the opportunity that God had set before him, and he was going to do everything he could to make proper use of that, even though there were circumstances that were trying to prohibit him. And we can see later, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 12 it says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Here God had opened up another door, there in Troas, for the preaching of the gospel, and Paul was unable to really take advantage of that open door, because his sole concern was focused upon Titus, and he was worried about him. When we look at the Lord's remarks to the church in Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 3, we learn that the Lord opens doors for those whom He can use. There in verse 8 of that letter to the church in Philadelphia, that letter, one of the only letters that does not contain any rebuke whatsoever. He says, I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. God had been watching them. Jesus knew what this congregation was all about. And this implies, as for evangelism, that if we desire to be used by the Lord in His providence to reach those who are searching for the truth, then we must prepare ourselves to be useful. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in large houses there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Note there, he's saying in the house there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. There are those vessels that are made of gold and silver and those that are made of wood and clay. And there's those that we would look at and go, well, they're useful and they're not so useful. And he says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that is, if he prepares himself in the way that God desires of him to do, he will be used by God. He will be useful to the master. And so we can see that the principle of preparation really applies to both individual and also to congregations. Individuals must prepare themselves, as we saw there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Individuals must prepare themselves to teach, or if they can't teach themselves, to lead those that are desiring to be taught to those who can teach. You see, you don't have to be able to necessarily teach yourself. You just have to see the need for evangelism, and you might be the vessel that God uses to bring them to someone who can teach them. But that takes preparation on your part as well. That you're willing to look for those open doors and you're willing to take advantage. You're preparing your heart, you're preparing your mind to fulfill what God has set before you. But also as a congregation, we must also be ready to assimilate new converts into the family of God, where they can be nurtured and where they can be protected during a vital stage of their newfound life. Think about it for just a moment. When people obey the gospel, they are babies. Infants. There are many instances in our news where infants are being tossed to the side or being killed because the mothers do not want to take care of them or the fathers have no love for them, and so they destroy the child. And we abhor a society such as that. And we look down upon people that treat their newborn children in such a way. And yet congregations do the same thing time and time and time again, with an even more important thing, with new Christians, with souls. They destroy them. You see, a step that is missing in many congregations, and I believe is holding many congregations back, is the next step in what Jesus set forth in the area of evangelism. He says, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them all whatsoever I've commanded you. We like doing the first part. There's a lot of glory in the first part. We're bringing new babes to Christ, but we fail in the other. I'm afraid that many congregations do not find any open doors because they have not prepared themselves to be a place where babes in Christ will be cared for properly. Do we really believe that the Lord, through His providence, would open doors for a congregation that is filled with carnal or apathetic Christians that would either devour the new Christian or allow him to die through spiritual malnutrition? Do we really believe that God is going to make use of a congregation such as that? If we're not fully prepared to help nurture and grow that new convert, why would the Lord send him our way? Too many congregations have the same attitude of these young kids. I used to see them on the daytime talk shows. I'm 15 and I want a baby. Or I'm 14 and I want a baby. I'm 13 and I want a baby. I want to have a family. And the entire show is focused on trying to get them to understand the great responsibility that comes with having a child. And they think that the hard part is just giving birth, that the rest of it just comes naturally. And so you have these teens going out and they're doing things that are going to make them parents. And with that, the child grows up in a family that is not prepared. And many congregations are just like that. They want the new converts, but they're not prepared to nurture them, to help them to grow, to protect them during the difficult stages. Unless we can provide proper teaching and training, as I said, fulfilling Jesus' further command to teach them all that He had commanded of us, I do not believe the Lord would send them our way. It's shameful that it seems to me that many congregations in the world today focus on solely on the needs of the mature Christians and neglect the babes in Christ. And we wonder sometimes why our young people are leaving us and are going to other congregations. Well, they're being fed there. Now, they're oftentimes being fed false doctrine, lies. But people are trying in their ill-fated way to help them. And we're doing nothing for them many times. And so we need to be careful with that. And I would not be surprised if the Lord often waits a long time before providentially working to see that a truth seeker has an opportunity to hear the gospel. Miss Carol, the lady from Baltimore, she waited a long time. She'd been waiting many years. And she'd been waiting almost a year from the time that she had contacted Gardner Hall for someone to come and contact her and to come and to preach the gospel to her, because she was tired of going to places and there was no congregation, no sound congregation anywhere near her in Baltimore that she could just look in the phone book and see where to go. She'd been waiting a long time, and the Lord had protected her. She did not live in the best part of town. And I fully believe that the Lord was with her and protecting her, and that His providence was being shown upon her. And so we need to understand this very important point, that we must prepare ourselves to be useful to the Lord. And that if we prepare ourselves to be useful for the Lord, then God's providence will open doors of opportunity to reach those who have honest and good hearts and are truly seeking for the truth. But it takes preparation on our part. And another important thing that I want to look at this morning before we close our lesson. This is a very important part of preparation, and it involves another perspective, and that is that prayer is the catalyst in evangelism. If the providence of God is at work and it involves the lives of those who are prepared to be used as well as those who are seeking the truth, then it should be easy to see that prayer plays an important part. Shouldn't it? I mean, think about it. In the conversion of Cornelius. If you look there in Acts chapter 10, what is said about Cornelius? Look there with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius.' And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" Note that it was his prayers that prompted God to take notice of Cornelius. And if you look further in verse 9, it was another man of prayer that was used by God. Here we see on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, that is the men who had been sent by Cornelius, the Spirit had told him to send men to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, to seek out Simon Peter. It says as these things were going on, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to what? To pray. And so we can see in the conversion of Cornelius that Cornelius was a praying man, that Peter was a praying man, and that prayer played a big part in God's providence working through these individuals. But you know, it seems to me sometimes that preparation for evangelism is no different than preparing to make a sales pitch. You ever worked as a salesman for a particular product? What do? You memorize that product. Oftentimes they'll give you a speech. When I was about 13, 14 years old, my brother and I went to work for the Times Daily newspaper in Florence, Alabama. And what it was we went out every Thursday night with a group of other kids our age, and we went and knocked on doors, and we had a speech. "Would you like to take the Times Daily?" And we had other things, if they would say no, we had other things that we would say to them to try and convince them. And it was all written down there because, I mean, trust me, 13, even if you're kind of outgoing, which I was not at that time, you want everything written down exactly what to say. And that's the way we feel about evangelism sometimes, it seems. If we learn a particular rote, it seems as if people think that if you just learn the right procedure, and people are looking for that magic procedure, the right words to say in the right way and at the right time, they believe that the results that they desire will, of course, follow. And I don't believe this is the intention of anyone. We don't intend to be that way, but that's the way we treat it, as if it's some magical formula that if we could just find it, it would work. But as you look in all the books that are available in evangelism, very few of them talk about prayer or emphasize prayer. They may mention it, but they really don't emphasize it as they should. But in contrast to that, we find Paul teaching the church in Colossae to pray that God would open a door for the Word. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians 4 and verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And so we can see that prayer is a very important part. I like to think of prayer as the catalyst. One that starts the providence of God and bringing together those that are seeking for the truth and those who are prepared to teach them. I learned a little bit about catalysts when I worked at Long John Silver's. I learned it just because I like playing around with stuff, and we'd be a little slow at times, and we had these little metal containers, and I would take two chemicals in the stock room. I'd take it outside and put it in that, and then I'd try to get people to go and touch the metal pan that it was in. One of them worked as a catalyst on the other. Let me tell you, you did not want to touch that pan because that pan was very, very hot. Those chemicals would bubble together and create an intense heat and a pretty bad smell. And you see, that's the thing. Without those two coming together, they were just basic chemicals. No big deal. One without the other was relatively harmless. But when put together, a great amount of heat was put forth. The same thing is true with evangelism. Evangelism in and of itself will do some things. They were two forms of cleaning agents. They would do their respective jobs, but when put together, they created heat. And when we put the area of evangelism together with prayer, it will work as a catalyst that I firmly believe, that if we use that, it will cause a great amount of work to be put forth in the area of evangelism. It will cause a great zeal to be put forth. And I believe that when we have prepared ourselves to be useful to the Lord and then diligently pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today, then I'm convinced that doors will open. And we will begin to find souls who themselves have been praying and who will be receptive to the gospel. These three things can help us in the area of evangelism. Understanding that God is working with us. We're not alone. That God is seeking out those who are diligently seeking Him. He said to them, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. If you ask, it will be answered. God wants these questions answered that people have. But He's only going to open doors for those who are prepared workers, those who are working in their lives, as we saw in 2 Timothy, that are preparing themselves, that are cleansing themselves for the job of evangelism. And we need to also be praying that we will be used, that God will open doors, that our lives will be what God would want us to be. Now, this evening, we're going to look at some other things that I believe are helpful to us, that will help keep a proper attitude, that will keep us from having the defeatist attitude when people are telling us no. And Lord willing, this evening we'll look at those things, and I hope that it will help us in the avenue of evangelism, that it will help us when we face rejection to know it's not our fault. There's nothing we can do to change that. But this morning, just in case we do not have the opportunity to get back together this evening, just in case the world does not continue to turn, just in case the Lord returns, the opportunity is given to you this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel, to come forward confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, striving to prepare yourself throughout the rest of your life to be a proper servant of the Lord. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but you have not been about the effort of preparing yourself. You've been sitting on the sidelines. You haven't been exercising yourself in the area of godliness so that you will be prepared to be a proper servant. Folks, if that's your case, then God is displeased with you. And you need to make correction in your life. And if you have things in your life that need to be corrected publicly, that you need to let others know that you repent of these sins, then do so as we stand and as we sing.